Last week we left Peter and six of Jesus' other disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they were having this breakfast with Jesus that he had prepared for them. Jesus now has something he needs to address with Peter. You remember when Jesus had announced to his disciples that he was about to be betrayed, handed over to the Jewish officials, and then into the hands of Romans to be brutally killed. He also said his disciples would leave him. Do you remember what Peter said? Not me. He knows better than Jesus. He is convinced that there is nothing that could make him fall away from Jesus. He boasts, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. These other chumps might leave you. They might deny you. This guy has been pretty weak over here. He's going to run away as soon as they come for you, but not me. Yet what happened? Peter fell the hardest. Jesus told him, "Truly, I say to you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he did. He denied three times in the courtyard of the high priest that he even knew who Jesus was, that he even knew him. Whatever was going through his mind at this time, whether it was fear of death or whether he was justifying a lie in his own mind so that he could stay close to Jesus and perhaps deliver him, or both, or neither, he betrayed Jesus and he preserved himself. Peter's boast exalted himself. It exalted his faithfulness, his love, his loyalty, and it put down the love and the loyalty of the other disciples. It put him on top, everyone else at bottom. But what about his betrayal? Those words, "I do not know him," repeated three times, "I do not know him," put him at the very bottom. Everyone else scattered in fear, but Peter's denial, though he stood near Jesus, was the deepest abandonment. We should notice a couple of things about that. Was Peter's boast, when he said, "I won't fall away," was that a public boast or a private boast? Did he say it just to Jesus himself, or were there other people around? There were others around. It was a public boast. What about his betrayal? Was that public or private? Did he just betray Jesus privately and nobody else knew about it, or were there others who saw and heard what he said? There were others. It was a public betrayal. So Jesus, if he's going to remedy this situation, if he's going to bring Peter back into a place of restoration with himself, if he's going to reinstate him as the leader of the apostles, he must do it publicly. Our biggest fall can become the avenue of Jesus' biggest grace. But the road to receiving it may be painful. It may be humbling. But it will always be sweet. As Jesus seeks to reinstate Peter, he reveals himself to be the chief shepherd, the good shepherd who rules over his church. Yet who does so with tender love, and he has that tender love for Peter as well as all his sheep. We get the sense as Jesus talks to Peter that Peter doesn't know what Jesus is getting at with the questions that he's starting to ask them, that Peter answers the questions seriously and straightforwardly, but not seeing right away where Jesus is going with it. Look how Jesus engages Peter. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And there's some question about what these are. Is it the fish? Is it his occupation? Is he saying, "Do you love me more than you love these other people?" I believe Jesus is taking Peter back to his boast where he says, "I will never fall away. They may fall, but I won't." And Jesus is saying, "Do you love me more than they love me as you boasted?" As you boasted, saying they won't love you like I love you. Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me more than these others do?" And Peter, maybe not really getting the full gist of it, says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. The second time, Jesus doesn't ask Peter to compare his love to anyone else's, but simply asks whether Peter loves him at all. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus is relentless in this pursuit of Peter. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John. You notice that he's using his surname, not the name that he gave him, Peter, which is his name establishing him as the leader of the apostles. He's going back to who he is as a natural man. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter catches on. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He's right back there with the rooster crowing. That third denial is ringing in his ears. Yet he says to Jesus, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. You know everything. You know my pride. You know my self-exaltation. You know my self-preservation. You know my denials. You know my betrayal. But you also know that I truly love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. There's a lot going on in this passage that isn't easy to see right away. We see that there are actually two kinds of knowing in this passage, two kinds of love in this passage, two kinds of caring in this passage, and two kinds of people that Jesus is referring to. First, let me just talk about quickly two kinds of knowing. There's the kind of knowing that you can have in your head. You know a fact, you know a situation, you know what happened in 1789 or something like that. It's a cognitive kind of knowing. But then there's also a knowing in your experience. You know something because you've been through it, not just you know about it. And Peter is saying to Jesus, you know everything factually. You know as God, you know everything. You can even see into my thoughts and my heart. But Jesus, my friend, my Savior, you know experientially that I love you. I've shown you imperfectly, but you know. That's the first thing that Peter is getting at, that there are two kinds of knowing, and Jesus knows both as God and as friend that Peter loves him. Now, there are two kinds of love here, too. If you've ever heard a sermon on this passage, you've no doubt heard that there are two words that John uses for love, agape and phileo. Agape and phileo, and hopefully that has some familiarity to you. And you've probably either been told that there's no real difference between them, that they're synonyms and you don't need to make a big difference between them, or you've been told that unlocking the difference between these two words unlocks everything, and that it's this huge divide. Well, the truth is somewhere in the middle. They are synonyms, but they're synonyms with nuance, like the words fast and quick. You got here fast. Yeah, I tried to be quick. Well, if you call a speeding bullet quick, you sure were. I wasn't that fast. You hear in the conversation how the words that are synonyms start to carry on a nuance if you push them to their furthest. That's what's going on between Jesus and Peter. One is a love that's sacrificial. It loves at all costs. The other is loving with the deepest affection, like a brother, a friend. Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me at all costs? Peter says, Lord, I have the deepest affection for you. But do you love me at all costs? Jesus says. Lord, Peter answers, we share the deepest bond of friendship. We have the love of brothers. And Jesus looks Peter in the eye and he says, Peter, do you have the deepest affection for me? Do we share the deepest bond of friendship? Do we have the love of brothers? If so, put them together, Peter. Show me your deep affection by paying the deepest price. Affection and action can't be separated when we're talking about love. Love can't be fondness and affection without any kind of demonstration. We know that. We can't just tell someone we love them. We have to demonstrate our love. The opposite is also true. You can't truly sacrifice yourself for someone and for their flourishing and for their better without fostering an affection for them in your heart, an affection for them in your prayers, affection for them in your attitudes. Jesus is asking Peter to love him at all costs. He's asking Peter not to be superficial in his love. He's asking Peter to pay the highest price. And what is that price? What's the cost of love? Jesus is saying to Peter, in my absence, here's how I want you to show that you love me. As I ascend on high and I rule from on high, not physically present with you anymore, I want you to love me by feeding and shepherding my sheep. And this is where we get two kinds of care. But before we get to that, let me make an observation here. Jesus is the great shepherd. The sheep are his sheep. Jesus loves his sheep. But now Jesus is calling Peter to adopt his own object of affection by way of loving him. Those whom he loved at all costs. Those whom Jesus loved at all costs. His own lambs. I didn't grow up in a family where we watched football. When I was in high school, my older sister started dating a guy who played football. And before I knew it, she knew all his stats, all his team stats. She wanted to watch football on TV so that they could talk about football. She had adopted his object of affection as a way of showing him that she loved him. You see, that's what Jesus is telling Peter to do here. If you love me while I'm away, show it by caring for my sheep with the affection of Christ, loving them at all costs. We are the object of Christ's affection. And he tells Peter to use two kinds of care. First, feeding them, bringing them to pasture so that they can graze. By that, he means feeding them with Scripture, feeding them with the goodness of God, whether in rebuke or encouragement from Scripture. He means cleansing them in the holy waters of baptism through the Holy Spirit, feeding them with Christ in the Lord's Supper through the sacrament. And he also says, tend them. That's the second kind of care. Tend them. Don't just make sure they get fed, but take total guardianship over this flock, watching over their souls, praying for them, visiting them, seeking the lost who need to come back from the margins into the flock, and fighting for them against error. And there are two kinds of people, young and old, sheep and lambs. We could maybe say immature, immature. You can be an 80-year-old lamb, and you can be a 25-year-old sheep. So maybe mature and immature is a better categorization there. And pastors are supposed to care like this. Listen to what Peter writes in his first epistle. This conversation with Jesus has made a deep impression on him. And he draws on Jesus' shepherding images to say this to pastors. I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's my charge. That's my charge in the way I am to care for you. But it's not just pastors that are supposed to love. Your own love for one another can completely transform this parish. If everyone here were determined to love one another, and I don't just mean out there, I really mean in here, one another, this parish would be completely transformed. Imagine if no one was unprayed for. If no one suffered alone, if each one of us spoke the truth to each other, if we forgave freely and quickly, if there were no cold shoulders, no gossip, if we were long-suffering, imagine if we spoke kind words to each other and built each other up in the most holy faith. This parish would be transformed because everybody in it would be transformed. When you love that way, regardless of someone's offenses, regardless of their neuroses, even regardless of their politics, you are adopting Christ's own object of affection. You are loving what he loves. You are loving whom he loves. You are giving your life for that person, the one for whom Christ also gave his life. Giving and receiving that kind of love changes everything. but I would say especially giving it. You say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Aren't there limits to the love that I can get? Yes, there are. And no, there aren't. Yes, first. In one sense, the limit on love is your physical and mental, emotional capacity. There's only so much time in a day. You only have so much physical strength, only so much ability, so much money that you can give. But God even stretches these. The more you love, the more you find yourself saying, I could give more. I can pray more. I can encourage more. I can focus on myself less. I don't have to get my way this time. I can forgive that offense. And you become transformed. God isn't asking you to change the world, but to love in everyday, small ways, especially among his people. And what happens when you love like that? You die to your own ways, your own desires, your own demands, your own wishes, and you become more like Christ, being conformed to his death. Where did Christ end up? Where did his love lead him while he was here on earth? It led him to the cross, where he hung dying, bearing other people's rebellion. That's what each one of us must do. Follow him to his death, where we bear each other's sin in love. You can't save anyone, so don't get me wrong. I don't mean that. You cannot atone for anybody else's sins before Almighty God. But you will find that dying to yourself, in doing that, love will cover a multitude of sins. Jesus tells Peter where his love will lead. Peter's love of Christ's flock will lead him to suffering and death. Jesus says to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. You were that impetuous son of John doing whatever you wanted. But when you are old, when your time is up and you've completed your tasks that I've given you, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. Peter, as you know, according to history, was about to be crucified as Jesus was, but he did not want to die in the same way as Jesus because he considered that too much of an honor that he didn't deserve. So he was hung upside down on a cross. Yes, his hands were stretched out, and he was hung in a way that he had not willed. And Jesus, after telling him this, says, follow me. Following Christ will mean suffering. Loving as he loved will mean loss and even death for some. But listen to what Peter writes about endurance. He says, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He didn't say, you're going to get yours, as he hung on the cross. You're going to get it. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There it is again, Peter impressed with this image given by Christ. Though we deny Christ daily, exalting ourselves over each other, boastful even of our own loyalty to Jesus, and not least in our lovelessness, let us look at Christ again. Entrust yourself again to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He loves you with the deepest affection, and he loved you at all costs. Repent and turn this morning from self-preservation, fear, and betrayals, and receive the restoration that his love provides. And then, let us all adopt his object of affection once again, and love one another as he has loved us. Amen.